Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is God's word that we read together this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Why should I care? Why should I care? You should care because there is only one way of escape from hell. There is only one way of escape from hell. Last night we saw that hell is a real place. Many in our society today treat hell as nothing more than a joke. You will see it printed on newspaper headlines. You will hear it used frequently on the television as a joke. It has become a byword that has drawn out the reality of hell. Satan, because of his mischievous and evil ways, has sought deliberately to denude this word hell of its true meaning. There are those in our society who find the idea of a place of just, terrible and eternal punishment as being intellectually unacceptable. And there are many in the church today who deny the possibility of its existence because they love people too much to tell them the truth. God in his word leaves us in absolutely no doubt about the fact that hell is a real place which he created. Last night we read verses from the scriptures, passages from the Bible that prove beyond any doubt that hell does exist, that it is and has been created by God, and it has a purpose. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his life on earth, spoke more frequently about hell than he did about love should in itself underscore the factual reality of the existence of this place. Hell is a place of just punishment, terrible punishment, and everlasting punishment. It is just punishment because no one will be sent to hell on the basis of a mistake that has been made. You have experienced in your brief life to date miscarriages of justice. I'm sure you got a telling off or a smack from your parents on an occasion when it wasn't you that did that thing. And no matter the fact that you said it wasn't me, you still were punished. The truth was, on that occasion, it possibly wasn't you. But then there were probably occasions in your life when it was you and you denied that it wasn't you. There are many miscarriages of justice in our society today. Each day in the courts of our land, decisions are taken concerning crimes that have been committed where the truth is not even sought, let alone a decision being taken upon it. I've experienced that in my own life, giving testimony at a court case on which something I had observed in our street, a fairly minor incident. I was called to the local magistrate's court to give evidence. I was asked particular questions. Questions that did not enable me to tell the truth. I didn't tell any lies. But they were shaped in such a way as so as not to elicit from me what I actually saw. And I asked the magistrate for an opportunity to speak and say what I saw. And he said that I hadn't been asked a question that would enable me to do that. There are in our decisions, courts taken, our decisions taken in the courts of our land, day and daily, which lead to inappropriate sentences being declared. But in hell, the judgments that will be made by a God who knows all things about all men. And his decisions will be perfect in every way. It will be a terrible punishment. It is a place of absolute, utter poverty. Those in hell will be separated from the love, the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God. There will be nothing hopeful, nothing good, nothing joyful, nothing beautiful, nothing encouraging, nothing caring, nothing kind, nothing merciful in hell. Because God will not be present there in his good and gracious and kind character. There will only be rage, bitterness, anger, and an ever-increasing wickedness. It will be a place of absolute poverty because those in hell will experience continual deterioration of their character. The hatred they will feel for themselves because of their denial of God during their life, a denial which they engage in each day of their life because God says that through his creation, he has made what is known, what is to be known about him clear. They will live each day aware of the fact that they have denied God. And they will live each day aware that their character is continually degenerating into an ever-increasing wicked state. It is a terrible place because it is a place that is filled with the holy, righteous, angry presence of God. God will pour out his wrath on each individual for their sin. There will be no let up. God punishes sin on earth, but it is a trickle of a punishment. It is but like the flow from a kitchen tap. In hell, the wrath of God will be poured out like the torrent that cascades over Niagara Falls. each day of this world. It will not be the drip effect of the punishment that God deals with man on earth this time. It will be a flow, it will be a cascade that no man nor no woman will be able to hold themselves against. And as we have seen, no matter who or what cries out for mercy, God's ears will not hear. He will not hear the cry of the one in hell, regardless of how vehement, how loud, or how persistent that cry will be. Those in hell will cry day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, millennia after millennia. They will cry like Lazarus cried, that rich man cried that Lazarus be sent to send him some relief. But as Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between you and us. And no one will be sent. No one will be sent to bring any relief at all to those who are in hell. Because God will not hear one single syllable of that crying. His ears will be eternally deaf to the crying of those who cry with such persistence and such vehemence that they cry incessantly. It is a place of agonizing pain. Unquenchable torment in fire. The worm that never, ever dies. The conscience that will never, ever let up. That thing which causes the greatest distress and grief. That thing that would want to be blotted out of your life. You'll be remembered of every sin in your life. Every moment of your existence in this place. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. The weeping will be uncontrollable. It will be exhausting. There will be no relief. There will be no one to put their arm around those in this place and bring comfort. There will never be a day when there will not be weeping. There will never be a day when there will not be gnashing of teeth. It will be intolerable pain. It will be uncontrollable pain. And it will be everlasting pain. Hell is a place of terrible, terrible punishment. God will not be present. The character of those in hell will continually degenerate into the vilest wickedness that is unimaginable. God will be present in His wrath that He will pour out day after day for all eternity. And the pain that will be experienced in hell is unspeakable. It is truly an appalling prospect. There will be no respite at all. It will be incessant for all eternity. Why should I care? Hell is just around the corner. We have seen from God's word that life is brief. Life is swept away as that which is in the flood. Life is like a dream. Colourful, vibrant, energetic, but it lasts but for a few seconds. It's like the grass that rises in the morning and in the heat of the day fades, loses its colour, loses its vitality, loses its energy and dies. 70 years, maybe 80, and then we return to the dust. Your life is unbelievably brief. Unbelievably brief. I understand and appreciate that reality or that sense of the brevity of your life is difficult for you to grasp at the age that you're at, and you have your life all ahead of you. But your life is extraordinarily brief. You stand on the very brink of eternity. Your hold on life is tenuous to the extreme. It is like a silver cord that will snap. The golden bowl that will be broken. The clay pitcher that is dropped and shattered. The wheel that is broken at the cistern. You really could be here today and gone tomorrow. You have no control at all over the fact that you live and for how long you will live. And once you die, at that moment, your spirit will depart from your body and you will go to the eternal destination for which you justly deserve. Given those three facts, that hell is real, that hell is a place of just, everlasting and terrible punishment, and that hell, for you, is just around the corner, I want you to hear and grasp and believe the following three facts. If you're an unbeliever in Jesus Christ today, I want to share with you, who you are and where you're going, and I want to tell you about the only way of escape from this place. And those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to listen. And I want you to hear about what God has done to save you from this place. First, you and I are born on the road to hell. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we are by nature objects of the wrath of God. We sang yesterday from Psalm 11 about God speaking of the fact that his soul hates the wicked. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18 we read the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We are all born because of our nature subject to the eternal wrath of God and therefore on the road to hell. We are not born on the road to heaven. We are not born on a road between hell and heaven. We are born on the road to hell. And the reason why we are born on that road is because of Adam and the sin of Adam. We read yesterday from Romans chapter 5 verse 18. Therefore just as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. Adam sinned one trespass when he partook of the fruit that God deliberately told him not to partake of. God said, do not eat of this. And God told him the consequences if he chose to ignore and reject what God told him not to do. God said, if you eat of it, then you will die. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam ate, and we read that Adam was confirmed in the fact that he would die. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, because of that one single solitary act of rebellion against God, then all mankind stand condemned before God. We are by nature an object of the wrath of God because of the sin of Adam. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We stand condemned already. Job chapter 25, verse 4. How then can man be right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? It is not that in the act of giving birth to a child that a woman does anything that is wrong. It is in the fact that in giving birth to that child, she is giving birth to one who is dead already because of their hereditary nature by virtue of their descendancy from Adam. That child stands condemned from the moment that it is born. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 4, speaking of men and women, you have never heard, you have never known, from of old your ear has not been opened, for I knew you would surely deal treacherously, and that from birth you were called a rebel. Tomorrow, our oldest daughter is 17. I can remember the day on which she was born well. We were living in Belfast. It was about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the evening. My wife, who was a midwife, said, I think that I'm going into labour. And I said, well, you'll know more about that than I would. So I took her to the hospital. And I left her at the hospital and I came home and went to bed. Well, it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. What do you expect me to sit up all night? Seriously, do you expect me to sit up all night? I got a phone call about 1 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Quigley, yes. Your wife has gone into labour, yes. My wife had told me that labour can take a long time. This was our first child. She said, do you want to come down to the hospital? I said, yes. She said to me, there's no rush. I said, that's good. She says, are you dressed? I said, no. She said, get dressed, get a glass of milk and be in here 10 minutes. So I managed that. It wasn't very far to the hospital. I went in and Carla was born. I can remember about 4 a.m. in the morning, Heather was lying sleeping. And the sun was beginning to rise. And I sat beside, in the chair beside my wife, and I looked at our daughter lying there, born, freshly wrapped up in her white blanket. And the sun shone in through the windows. It was the most beautiful, serene moment in my life. The woman I loved was asleep, having given birth to our first child. And then I thought, she's dead. This child is dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And on that day, I began to pray earnestly for her eternal salvation. The moment you were born dead. The moment you were born condemned to this just, terrible, eternal punishment, which is real and which will last forever and ever and ever. From before birth, you were called a rebel. But it's not just by virtue of Adam's sin that you will be in hell, or that you're on the road to hell. You, God says in Romans chapter 3, are unrighteous and unacceptable to him because of your own sin. God says in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one who is righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and mercy. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There was nothing, there is nothing, and there will be nothing in your life that God finds acceptable. You have lived a life of willful, deliberate disobedience. You have walked in a way that is marked by the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your mind and your body. You will live a life of ever-increasing rebellion against God because you are marked by darkness and ignorance. Your mind thinks thoughts that are purely futile. You will descend into an ever increasing rebelliousness against God until the day you die, and then you will be separated from your body. You will go to that place from which there is no presence of God, and you will dwell there for all eternity, experiencing the consequences of your sin. You and I were born on the road to hell, dead and condemned from the moment of our birth. The second fact that I want you to hear and grasp, believe and own, if you are to escape this hell, is that there is nothing that you and I can do to get off this road to hell. There is nothing that you nor I can do to get off this road to hell. And the reason for that is that you are held in bondage. You're under dominion. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In Romans chapter 6, he speaks of our being enslaved to sin. He speaks of our being under the dominion of sin. Verse 9 of chapter 6. He speaks of sin reigning in our mortal bodies. Verse 12. Those who are dead in a sin, those who are condemned to a lost eternity, cannot break free from that course which is taking them on the road to hell, because they are held in bondage to that reality by sin, by Satan, by the power of the prince of darkness. You are enslaved to sin. Sin has dominion over you. It is impossible for you to change. You do not have the desire to change. You are a lover of darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. You are devoid of a fear of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Your mind is hostile to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Your heart is filled with evil only all the time. Jeremiah chapter 12, chapter 16, verse 12. Your conscience is defiled and filthy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You are twisted, crooked in your thoughts and actions. Psalm 10, verse 5. You are corrupt in your speech. Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I live a decent life. I don't do the things that people at school do. I may not believe in God with all my heart, soul, and mind, but there is a huge gulf between me and my contemporaries and my peer group and the activities that they get up to. I have been brought up in a Christian home. I have been taken to church. I have been taught the child's catechism. I am a member of the CUI. My parents take me to church once, twice on the Lord's Day. I don't curse. I have never smoked a cigarette. I have never touched alcohol. I have never had a sexual experience. You are a lover of darkness. You are devoid of a true fear of God. Your mind is hostile to God. Your heart is filled with evil only all the time. Your conscience is defiled and filthy. Your thoughts are twisted and crooked. You are corrupt in your speech. You are not a believer in Jesus Christ. And you don't have the desire to change. I have spoken to you about the reality of the eternity that awaits you. I have deliberately worked my way through God's word so that what you would hear would be God's word, so that you couldn't come back to me again at any stage in the future and say to me, "You said this about hell. I have discovered that that is not true." I have deliberately preached to you the truth about who you are as a sinner who is dead in your sin, and I have deliberately told you that your life is brief, and I have deliberately told you that you'll be ushered into a lost eternity, and I have acquainted you, I have scratched the surface of this place called hell, and I've only scratched the surface. I haven't even gone 3 millimeters deep into the reality of this place, but I've scratched it so that at least you'll be some way acquainted with it. And yet you sit there this morning, and you're in a position where you don't have a desire to run from this situation. You don't have a desire to seek the mercy of God. You don't have a desire to run to God, because you're dead in your trespasses, and you're dead in your sin, and there is nothing, nothing that you can do about it. Nothing. Had you even the desire? Had you the desire, you don't have the power to change your life. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, 22. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Even you had a desire to change. Even you had the will to change. Even you had the emotional capacity to change. You don't have the power. You don't have the power to change. You are held in a bondage and a dominion that means that you cannot break that power. You are in a truly appalling position this morning. Your life is brief. You stand on the brink of eternity. You're going to a lost eternity. A place of just, terrible, and eternal punishment. And you're dead. You don't have a desire to change. And had you the desire to change, you don't have the power to change. What sort of an absolute, terrible individual would I be if I was to lay this before you and to walk away and say to you, there it is. What sort of a man would I be to say to you, you are without hope and without God in the world. You're without hope and without God. And you're going to this place and there's nothing but nothing you can do, and then walk away and leave you. What sort of a man would I be to come to a week like this and to speak to you about caring about your life and not love you enough to acquaint you with the reality of who you are and the reality of where you are going? What would be the point of me telling you about the church and about God if you are without hope and without God? And I know that there's nothing you can do to come to God. What sort of a man would I be? What would be going on in my head? What would be going on in my heart? Oh, I preached a fine series of sermons. Oh, they were really good. Did he tell you about the reality? Did he tell you the truth? Did he bring you the good news of the gospel? There is only one single, solitary way of escape. And if God has been speaking to you, God has been ministering to you by His Spirit, then hear this. For here is the good news. Here is the good news. Here is the news that I've been waiting to share with you for 2.5 hours. Here is the news that I desperately wanted to bring you to. Here is the news that can change your life. Here is the news that can not only change your life for today, for the rest of your life, but for all eternity. Here is the news that can bring you from death to life. Here is the news that can bring you from hell to heaven. Here is the news. Alright, here is the news. God has provided a way. He has provided a way in which He deals with our condemnation. We were born in sin. We lived in sin. We were condemned because of our sin. Our sin meant that we could not be in heaven because heaven is a holy place and no sin can go into heaven. So God, because of His love for us, had to deal with that sin. You see, men say that God loves us, so God can overlook sin. How can God, who is holy, overlook sin? God could not overlook sin. So what did God do? God laid the punishment that was due to you and I on His Son. And this is the gospel. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Smitten by God and afflicted, He was wounded for your sin and my sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. He has put Him to grief. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. God so loved us. He so loved you that He took the wrath that was to be poured on you for all eternity because of your nature in Adam and because of your sin on a daily basis arising out of your hostile mind and your evil heart. He took the punishment that was due to you for your sin that you would have experienced in hell as a just punishment, being a terrible punishment for all eternity. And He took that punishment and He placed it by virtue of His will on His holy Son, Jesus Christ. He crushed Him. He crushed Him. He crushed Him. He broke the body of His Son. He caused His Son to bleed at Calvary that we might live. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That God, in breaking His Son, makes us alive. That in God, in punishing His Son, removes the punishment from us. That God, in pouring His wrath upon His Son, cascading His wrath, flowing it out upon His Son, brings us out of that bondage to sin, brings us out of that iniquitous position, and draws us into a new and living relationship with Himself. You cannot do it. But God can. And God has. There are many of you in this building today, and you've experienced the reality of that grace. You have been saved by God's grace. Paul says, we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Not an inexpensive blood, but a blood that is beyond cost. We sang about it in Psalm 49. That price that is so precious that no man could pay it. And we who were dead in our sin, we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, while we were still dead, Ephesians chapter 2, while we were still dead, God, because He is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. You're dead. You're under the dominion of Satan. You're doomed. You can't come to God. But if you cry out for Him in mercy, He will come to you. He will come to you in mercy, even in your dead state this morning. He will come to you. And He will release you from that bondage. And He will make you alive in Jesus Christ. You will no longer be numbered among the walking dead. You will be alive in Jesus Christ. You will be saved. If you confess your sin, and you repent of that sin, if you admit that you're a sinner, if you admit that you have no hope, if you admit that you're without God, if you admit that your mind is hostile to God, if you admit that your heart is only evil all the time, if you admit the fact that your tongue is corrupt, if you admit the reality of your sinful nature, and you say to God, God, release me. Please, God, be merciful. Release me from this death. I do not want to go to that just, terrible place of eternal punishment. Set me free. Then God can. God can. God in His mercy has sent a Son. His rich, lavish, abundant mercy. He will not give you what you deserve. Because of His great love, He will make you alive. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? He has the power to save you. Because He crushed His Son in order to pay the price for your sin. And He will take that price and He will receive that price on your behalf. And He will give you the righteousness of Jesus and make you right in His sight. He can and will save you. Why should I care? Because God has given His Son that you would live. Why should I care as a Christian? You who are believers in Jesus Christ But your life is just going on as if Jesus means very little to you. I want you to really begin to think about what God has done in crushing His Son for your salvation. You may have had the tremendous privilege of being brought up in a covenant home, and it is a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing. You may have the privilege of having many Christian friends around you. That's a tremendous blessing. You talk to two girls or three girls from Scotland that are here this weekend. They'll tell you what it's like to be the only Christian in their class. You receive these things. And it's like, as if it's just like getting your cornflakes in the morning. It's just what you do. You get up out of bed, you go to the cornflakes box, you pour out the cornflakes, you put the milk on, that's your breakfast. You're just a Christian because you've always been a Christian. Do you see what you've been saved from? Do you hear what God did to save you from that? Do you hear that He crushed His own Son? He who was without sin, He who knew no sin, He who did no violence, He who should never have died. Jesus was not born of the light of Adam, therefore there was no sin in Him. Because there was no sin in Him, He should not have died. Death is a consequence of sin. Jesus did not sin, He should not have died. And yet He died. He died why? He died so that you, by God's mercy and in God's grace, might live. Is that a small thing to you? Is it of no matter to you that Jesus Christ was crushed at Calvary? That He was smitten for your transgressions? That His body was broken? Is it no consequence to you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat great drops of blood, and He said to the Father, if there is some other way by which man may be saved, knowing there is no other way, is that something that you treat lightly? Is it something that you don't think about? Is it something you just accept? It's just part and parcel of being a Reformed Presbyterian. Realize what God has done. He's not only saved you. Paul says He has seated you in the heavenly realms. Imagine that. Today you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, there is an aspect of your being this morning that means that you are actually at this very moment in time, seated in there in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you until you acquire possession of it. Who are you? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because God has broken the bondage in which you were bound, having been born dead in sin. He has made you alive by His mercy and His grace. You didn't do it. You couldn't do it. Your parents didn't do it. Your minister didn't do it. Your elders didn't do it. Your friends didn't do it. They weren't in a position to do it because they were dead, dominated, and doomed like you. But you're a believer in Christ today. You're sitting in the heavenly realms today. You have an inheritance that's sealed into the promised inheritance that's sealed into heaven for you. And all because of God and His mercy and grace and love. Why should I care? Whatever do you realize what God did in breaking His Son to make you alive, so that you might be seated in the heavenly realms, so that you might have an inheritance in heaven for all eternity? How can you turn round and then say, why should I care? Why should I care? Is that the way you're going to respond to the love of God? Is that what you're going to do for the love of God? Is it? The love of God that brought you from death to life, that saved you from hell, why should I care? That seated you in the heavenly realms, why should I care? That has sealed you in by the promised Holy Spirit, why should I care? Is this of no consequence to you? Surely, this is the most amazing thing that any human being can experience on this earth. To be released from that bondage. To be set free from that darkness. To be broken from that ignorance. To be sealed from that lost and hopeless condition, to be brought out from under the wrath of God, a wrath which no man understands, and to be saved from it through the sacrifice of the Son of God, to live and breathe for and with God, and all by God's grace. Not of works, so that none of us can boast. None of us can boast. None of us can boast. Not one of us can boast. I did it. What an amazing thing salvation in Jesus Christ really is. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. We who were dead, dominated and doomed have been saved, seated and sealed into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us until the day that we acquire it. Can you say, why should I care? Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of your punishing your Son that we might live. We thank you that many in this room have been made alive in Christ Jesus, that many are seated in the heavenly realms, that many have their inheritance sealed in. And we pray for those, Lord God, who are still numbered among the walking dead, that you will be merciful to them, that you would let them hear that they do not have the power nor the desire to change, that their lives are short and they stand on the very cusp of eternity. By your Spirit, Lord God, be merciful to them. Open their ears to hear, their eyes to see. Give them the faith that they need to believe in Jesus Christ as a single, solitary way of salvation. That they too, though they are dead, might be made alive and sing for all eternity. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.